The whole genesis of the renegade idea came to me several years ago when I was standing in line. I was getting ready to fly from Chicago to California, and I don't know how you are, but when I'm in public, I'm an introverted person. When I'm standing in line for an airplane, I don't want to talk to people. Do you? But there are people who do. I wish I had that kind of personality. My son-in-law is that way. He's never met a stranger. I want to stand in line. Leave me alone. Let me pray, over what we're getting ready to, this unnatural act that we're getting ready to engage in, being in this metal cylinder flying through the air. But I was standing there, and this sharp young Brooks Brothers clad CEO type kid turned around and we engaged me and said, my name is so-and-so, my name is Dave. And then inevitably, if two men ask anything, what are they going to ask? What do you do? And so how do I tell people what I do? I'm a preacher. You clean the room. You might as well have a disease. And quite honestly, I don't blame them. You have to try to be creative. So he told me he was a self-made millionaire. He owned his own computer consulting firm out in Silicon Valley. And then he had three kids and married. Just a sharp, young, nice guy. So he said, what do you do? I'm from out of town, so I just lie, like most of you do when you're out of town. And I said, well, I'm a life coach. That usually satisfies most people, but oh, not him. Now, what is a life coach? What do they do? And I said, well, I'm a writer. And I'm writing books to try to inspire people and things like that. And well, he finally said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And in that moment, I'm trying to think of something to say. And it just came to me. I said, no, actually, I'm a renegade for God. And he stopped a moment. That took him back. And he said, you can't be a preacher and a renegade for God. They don't go together. You got to be good. And I said, well, you're good for nothing. I get paid to be good. So now I'm a renegade for God. He said, how can you be a renegade and be a Christian, be religious? So, I thought that was pretty good. So I came up, didn't you get the Dave Rave? If you get the Dave Rave, you saw it this week. The 10 signs you might be a renegade. You might be a renegade if you don't like being told what to do and how to think. Check. You might be a renegade if you don't like being told what you can't do and what you can't achieve or accomplish because you don't have the education, money, or connections. Check. You might be a renegade if you don't like being treated like a robot who's supposed to check your brain at the door. Check. You might be a renegade if you don't like being lumped in with a bunch of religious people who say things you don't agree with and don't explain how you feel. Check, double check, right. You might be a renegade if you don't like being labeled or limited by the color of your skin, your family origin, or other surface issues that have nothing to do with the quality of your character or the content of your heart. Check. You might be a renegade if deep down inside you know you were born from some special purpose and you do indeed have a destiny. Check. You might be a renegade if you like to live free from the bondage from the past, the fears of the present, and the dreads of the future. You might be a renegade if you want to have fun. So that's some of you right now have already tipped you over on the weird side. You might be a renegade if you want to live a fulfilling life. Not an easy life, but a life that is worth the effort, that you can live, love, and leave a legacy that matters that you've been here. Check. You might be a renegade if you dare to believe that God loves you as you are, not as you ought to be. Check. So, renegades can't be identified by, what they wear. There's afterwear. Tommy Bahama's shirt is, a Harley shirt, or they're as afterwork in an office building as they are to dig a ditch. I mean, they go all across the social strata and the educational levels. Renegade is a spirit. It's a spirit, not the spirit necessarily of a rebel without a cause, but someone who deeply believes that life is indeed good. And so Renegade's Guide to God is an effort to try to help people find expression to that craving that is far more than just religion. Religion is about rules. Religion is about morality. Christianity is about neither of those things. And the more you push back against religion, the more angry some people get. And that's expressed in the fact that if you were to ask the normal person in America today who would say, I have no affiliation, I'm not against any faith, but I'm not a Christian, I'm not whatever. If you ask these people, what do you think about Christians? The number one response in all surveys basically fit under this. Christians are arrogant because they think they know everything. And if you don't agree with them, they just cut you off. Got an email this week says, you know, I work around Christians and they don't, and I struggle with some of the stuff and they don't want me around their children. I want to just write, do you have a disease? Isn't that sad? This arrogance, this I'm right and you're wrong. Listen, Christians don't know everything. As a matter of fact, we don't know most things. Self-righteous, I'm better than you. What a lie. What a lie from the pit. I'm better than you, and I know everything. Arrogant, self-righteous. I wanted to, on the mail we did this week, I wanted to just write, loving God without becoming an ask. But my wife wouldn't let me do it. She says, no, just let them be creative and figure out that arrogant, self-righteous, know-it-all, but don't do that. I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I submit to you, Jesus Christ was a renegade. But you may have a hard time believing that, depending on which Jesus you've been taught to believe. I was raised in the South in cultural Christianity, where Jesus was a nice white guy. Number one, he's white, has blue eyes and long hair, and needs a shave. The reason we know that he's white and he has blue eyes is because I've seen his picture. Oh, yeah. What are you laughing at? I have seen his picture. So, you know, we have this weird view that Jesus is some nice... Jesus creates civilized people. Really? Are you sure? Listen to what the scriptures say. This is the great missionary Paul. He says, if I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted overly serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. All of my Christian life, I've been a Christian since I was 18, 2 weeks into my 18th birthday. And all of my Christian life, through college and seminary and graduate school, and if I were just a goober, and I'm, you know, maybe I am a goober, but I'm an educated goober. Okay, so I was, you know, concede to some of that. My point is, if I were just some, you know, guy out here who just picked up a Bible and invented these views, you could dismiss me. But I'm not. I've been educated theologically. I've been trained by the most orthodox theologians in the country. And what I'm telling you is not reactionary. It is an effort to recover the revolutionary message of God in Jesus Christ, and here it is. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Christians must be known for their love. Their love for people. I'm not talking about putting up with people. I'm talking about loving people. And you know what? It's easy to love people like me. But we love people, and we don't, and our love doesn't give them a litmus test of, are you Republican or are you Democrat? Who gives a rip? It's none of my cotton picking business. I don't care where you've been, who you've slept with, and what you drink. I really don't give a rip. What I know is that you are a person of value and worth and significance to God, and he wants you to know it. And he wants you to let him love you, father you, take away the anger and the sense of abandonment that drives you to self-destructive behavior and ultimately to the loss of your eternal life. Now, if you don't agree with that, take it up with the author. I didn't write the book. Okay? There's some things, though, that we need to get straight. A kid said to me, as a matter of fact, the title of this chapter in the book, A Renegade's Guide to God, came, as some of you know, from a young kid from NC State who came up afterwards and says, I'm not a Christian. I'm really confused. He said, but I will say this. Jesus is cool, even though Christians creep me out. And I had to say, you're exactly right. But just because there are people who call themselves Christians who aren't the real deal doesn't mean there aren't an awful lot of real deal people out there and in here. Because, see, there are things that we understand that Jesus never said. Have you ever heard about stuff like this? Jesus never said, accept me. But I've heard that all of my life. If you know anything about Christian jargon and nomenclature, you understand that concept. I accepted Jesus. Well, okay. What does that mean? I accept that Jesus was a good guy. Historical figure, taught some cool stuff. If that's accepting Jesus, on in. As a matter of fact, I accept Jesus and Buddha and Confucius and any, the more the merrier. Because you know what? One of them might be right. I want my bases covered. That'd be my mentality, wouldn't it? Come on, be honest. I mean, if it's just about accepting Jesus, I stand before God. Yeah, I accepted you. Jesus never said, accept me. Jesus said this, you're either for me or against me. Now, that's rude, isn't it? I mean, don't you think he's being a little brash? Come on, Jesus, you had a little ego trip working there. Come on. Second, he never said, add me. Add me to your list of priorities. You know, it's God, family, country. You know, football, I don't know, whatever your list is. Just add me to that stuff. Jesus never said, admire me. Well, admire Jesus. He was, he got killed. And what's to be admired? If Jesus was some kind of religious lunatic who took it too far and lost his life for it, he should be pitied, not admired. He never said, aspire to be like me. That sounds good, though, doesn't it? Be like Jesus. Here's the deal. Jesus never said imitate, that's the word. Imitate my life. What Jesus says, I am life, and I'll give you life, and that'll be life. And it's a subtle difference, but it's a really important difference. Because motives really matter to God. We think methods do, particularly religious people. We think that you can't worship God without an organ. Or a bunch of people in a choir dressed in polyester singing sadly. Or pastors in robes or books of liturgy. And while I will admit all of those things have their place. I mean, I have to be honest and tell you, a big organ fires up and sings holy, holy, holy. The Baptist liver in me quivers. I'll tell you, it moves my soul. So I'm not against it. I'm just simply saying God is far more concerned with the content of our heart than the methods in which we try to connect or worship him. He didn't say try to be like me. Jesus had one core message. This is what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, a lot of people get hung up on the way. Maybe you're that way. You say, well, Jesus is cool, but how does it have to be only Jesus or nothing? How am I the way? And, I've struggled with that all of my life, but here's my conclusion. And I hope you, if you really struggle with this, and this is a problem, I'm not disrespecting your struggle, but this is where I've arrived. I'm just glad there is a way. If there are more ways he hasn't told us about, I'm for that too. But I'm just telling you, he is the way. It's like a burning building. I mean, if there's an open window, take it. I wouldn't say, that window looks a little tad high. I think I'll wait for a door to burn down. No. Take the window. I mean, I'm serious about this. I have a lot of arguments as to why the way makes sense, but they won't make any sense to you if you're really struggling at that point. But the emphasis, I think, is not on the way. The emphasis is on the truth and the life. I'm a truth seeker because I want life. Jesus said that's what I offer. He, what else? My purpose is to give life. What was Jesus' purpose? To give life in its fullness. Another word we use is abundance. Abundant life. In other words, to get up every day and to be glad to be alive is a good thing, isn't it? I mean, some of you just drug in here. I mean, you just said, I'm miserable. I might as well go there and be miserable. Maybe someone will ask me out for lunch and buy it. That will make me less miserable for just a period of time. And then we'll go back home and re-enter the misery. Yeah, yeah. Everybody's searching for their purpose. Who gives a rip? Your purpose is to wake up every day and say, hey, I'm alive. Duh. Who would have thought it? You get up every day and be happy to be alive, to be fully engaged, to know that God is already ahead of you, have something planned, that you're going to run into a lot of really screwed up people. Can you hear an amen? Many of whom you're related to. And you're going to run into some really nice people. Some people are going to do more for you than you deserve. Some other people are going to stab you in the back. But somebody has your back. That's called God. And he knows exactly where you are and exactly what you're doing, exactly where you're going. He has a plan. Commit everything you do to the Lord and your plans will succeed. And he says, I've got your back. All you're supposed to do is enjoy the ride. Remember when you were a kid and you went riding in cars? I mean, I was raised, I had, you know, maybe this is just me, but I think I was raised in such a cool time. I mean, when I was a kid, we're still playing music that was new when I was a kid. I went to see Billy Joel this week. The dude can move. But how old is Billy Joel? 79, 83, something like that? The boy can rock. He looks road hard and put up wet, but he can move. I'm like, young people, they're still grooving. And also, I was raised during a time where there were no mandatory laws that protected you from your own stupidity. I love that. It's population control. It's like, you know, we're so dumb, we invent so many head-cracking, you know, endeavors, like riding motorcycles. I figure if you want to ride a motorcycle and you want to crack your head, don't wear a helmet. The only problem with that is usually riding a motorcycle, when you crack your head, you're heading toward me. And that involves me. But my favorite one was when we were kids, we didn't have seatbelt laws. You know why? Because we had mothers. And we didn't need no seatbelt. Wow! You remember that? You remember back in those old cars, those big metal dashes? You wouldn't be hurt. You'd be killed. I think they were far more humane, don't you? No suffering, you know, no vegetative state. Dead. Just dead. But you remember when you were a kid, and you know, and you didn't worry about stuff. You just got in the car and you went on. Remember when you didn't know there was stuff to be afraid of, that your parents protected you if you had good parents? You know, and you just got, your job was to get up every day and find the party. And now you've grown and you're responsible and you're serious and you're miserable. And what Jesus came to do is give you back your life. See, it was his aliveness that I think still makes him relevant today. His aliveness. Listen, he who has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Anyone can understand that. You may not agree with it. It may push you to further discussion. It may push you to investigate other things. But it's really clear. Jesus was not unclear. It's me or it's not me. And if it's not me, go away. If it is me, now let's talk. Let's talk about what it is about this aliveness that makes life so good. So let's use the word alive, A-L-I-V-E, to explain, I think, this perpetual relevancy of Jesus. First, A, Jesus was and is completely authentic. Listen to what he said. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. In other words, this is my world, my life, my rules. I was there before there was anything to be, and I'm going to be there after it's all over. I've got my arms around the whole thing. Have you ever heard someone say, that's really hard for me to wrap my brain around? Nothing is too hard for Jesus to wrap his brain around, because he was the creative force of the universe. He was totally authentic, totally in charge, constantly at all times. I heard a story about him. A CEO who had founded his own company, and it was growing rapidly, and they're having a meeting talking about the expansion and things, and they had every manager in their company in one big room, and he was late and it was crowded. And when he came in, instead of trying to go around to the head of the table, which was crowded, he just sat down in an empty seat. And his young executive over by the head chair said, Oh, sir, you can't sit there. You're the CEO. You must sit over here. To which the CEO founder said, son, I'm the CEO founder. Wherever I sit is the head of the table. Amen. Jesus says, I'm authentic. Wherever I sit is the head of the table. And we all understand that. If you start a company, you ought to have the right to tell what happens with it, right? You start a business, you start something, it's yours. And Jesus is basically saying, you're living in my world on my time, and I'm in a really good mood. L. He was loving. Loving in a way that redefined love. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, I'm happily married. I love my wife. But here's the thing that I wasn't prepared for. I'm married, I have three daughters, and women want to hear, I love you, all the time. What's up with that? I mean, it's not like once a week. It's not like, you know, on your anniversary, I'm renewing the fact that I love you. You know, I said it a year ago, saying it again. Now, women want to hear it every single day. Am I right? Am I the only one? Am I married to a weird family? And now they want to hear it multiple times a day. So I think it's taking it way too far. And so we'll, on the phone. Now it's on the phone. At the end of the conversation, I love you, 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 I love you. I love you. You're sick. I mean, just okay. But the other day, when, Paula, I said, I love you, and she hung up and didn't say, I love you back. I thought, what's wrong? Are we heading toward divorce court? What's the deal? So I called her up and I said, you didn't tell me you love me. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just, forgive me. Here's my point. I understand love. But I'm not quite sure I could love my wife if I went home every night and she threw bricks at me. Once maybe. Twice, we're on the edge. Three times, we're going to counseling. But every day, I love my wife to some degree because she loves me back. I mean, it's really nice when people love you and you love them back, isn't it? But the Bible is very clear that we have never on our own, ever on the first day of our lives, ever loved God back. It is while we were yet sinners that he loved us. He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we spat upon. He will love you every single day of your life. There is no place you can go that you can run beyond his love. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do, no word you can use. God has heard all the cuss words there is. And he's still God. He doesn't blush like we do. A lot of people think, just become a Christian, you stop cussing. Well, that's not true. I heard some of you cuss. Gee whiz. I mean, it's a relentless, insane, crazy love because we have nothing in us that he needs. So the third is he's totally integrated. Peter said he committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. He was completely authentic. He needed no one to complete him. He was loving in a way that's unlike anything we've ever seen before, and he was integrated. There was never a day Jesus wasn't everything he should have been. There was no conflict, no inner dialogue that conflicted with how he lived. Everything he should have said, he said. How he said it, when he said it, and to whom he said it. Perfectly, all in alignment. Totally integrated. That's what we mean when we say something has integrity. Integrity comes from the word that referred to the act of inspecting ancient pots. A pot would be formed and then put in the kiln, and in certain pots there were impurities in the clay, and those pots would crack. And someone who was really good at pottery could glaze that pot in such a way that when the glaze was fired, the crack could be hidden. The only way to see the crack was to hold it up into the light and turn it. And the light would shine through and show the crack or the impurity. And it was said that this pot lacks integrity. There was a crack in it. Jesus had no flaws, no cracks. He was totally integrated. As opposed to us who are constantly in conflict. If you're not a Christian and you look at us Christians as arrogant, self-righteous people, what you need to know is we all live with our doubts. We may not admit it. We may not tell you. But we live with our own doubts and fears and questions. And my fear and doubt, honestly, at this stage in my life, is Jesus real? Is the Bible real? There are things that, that are mysteries that I will not understand. We're going to talk about that in several weeks, trading certainty for mystery. But here's my question. Does God really love me? I mean, I had no problem he loves you. I know you're messed up in a way that only the love of God is going to save you anyway. Can I hear him? Come on. But, I question whether he loves me. I know that there's no good work that I can do to attract more of his love, but I still try to do it. And when things don't go right in my life, I always have a cause and effect relationship. Well, if I'd read my Bible more, this wouldn't have happened. If I'd prayed more, this wouldn't have happened. If I'd been a better person, this wouldn't have happened. And God says, why don't you just shut up? I mean, come on, just let it go. Because I'm constantly questioning God's motive toward me because I want to know why he loves me because I don't necessarily love me much of the time. I'm not going to admit that to you because you'll be hurt and you'll be disappointed because you thought, you're a pastor. You have it all together. I do. I totally have it all together. There's no conflict whatsoever in my life. I have perfect alignment. Everybody loves me. I love everyone else. But if I were to tell the truth, if I were to let you know, really, I'm just one screwed up dude who has found bread and who has found food, who has found joy, who's found grace, and who's found forgiveness from the most integrated being who ever lived on this earth, who needs nothing from me. He's totally authentic, who loves me in a sacrificial way and promises that the integrity of his life can also eventually become the integrity for which I hunger in my own. He was alive. He was authentic, loving, integrity. He was a visionary. That's the other thing I think that makes Jesus so relevant today is that he had a vision. He had a vision of how life could be and what life was moving toward. He said this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He did not mean to say my kingdom is not in this world. It is a kingdom ruled not by boundaries on a map or by constitutions and legislative laws. It is a lawless, wireless kingdom. It goes beyond the boundaries. It can't be contained. And it's a kingdom that's built into the hearts of men and women on the foundation of his love. And he was born into a culture where life was cheap, where armies and governments would come and go like the seasons of the year. But he aspired to build a kingdom where men and women would be loved and free, where life would be good, where men would marry women and love them for a lifetime, where children would never know a day of what it would be like to be abandoned by their father or abused by their mother. He had a vision of a new world where there would be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more getting tired, no more dying, no more cancer, no more AIDS, no more rape, no more disease. He envisioned that eternity, that life, and said, that is where we're moving, and this is how we're moving. through space and time to that existence. What a visionary. A visionary who said that the three greatest things in all of life is faith, love, and hope. And that there's always hope. There's always a true conviction that tomorrow's going to be better than today. Man, this is good stuff. I know it is. Keep on going. All right, good. All right, here's the last one. He was authentic. He was a visionary. And last, he was engaged. He was an engaging person. He engaged life as it was. He engaged those who were suffering. He engaged those who were dying. He engaged. I mean, when Jesus couldn't attend a funeral because when he attended it, it was over. I mean, he got money from the mouth of fish. He fed thousands from a little Happy Meal. He turned water into wine. Didn't say beer, does it? Didn't say Amstel Light. No, it says wine. And in the Hebrew, it's Mogan David. He tells stories about a good Samaritan. Remember that? Where two religious guys went by and ignored. Another guy went by and engaged. And he healed him and he paid his hospital bill. He engaged suffering. He engaged life. And he said, those who love me and those who follow me will imitate me because they too will engage suffering. They will engage life. And they will be the ones who fill the needs, who heal the hurts, who right the wrongs. They will be the one who build the businesses, who write the songs, who inspire the novels, who make the movies, who make the plays, who lead the governments to redemption, to glory, to goodness, and to equity. He was totally engaged. And in this, I think it's in this chapter of the book, I give the quote of, I think it's a Chicago Times or Chicago Tribune writer who is an agnostic who made the question that after Katrina, where were all the atheists on the coast? And yet there were the Christians loving and serving and helping and giving and giving comfort and giving aid. And I went down there myself, and I went down there and felt about as worthless as a screen door in a submarine. And that's pretty worthless. I thought, how can I do anything? How can I alleviate this suffering? And I heard the Spirit in my heart say, be there. Be there. Christians engage suffering. We don't walk away from it. We engage inequity. We don't walk away from it. We engage mystery. We don't walk away from it. We engage pain. We don't walk away from it. We know that good people can do really stupid things. We don't walk away from them just because of that. We know that marriages break up, that partnerships dissolve, but we know that God is good and redemption is his aim and life is to be lived to its fullest in that environment. So here's the renegade cry or creed. We're going to talk about this over and over again, but here it is. I want to live free. I want to live free. And the great thing, the very thing I want is the very thing Jesus offers. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery. And that slavery that's referred to there is religion. Lifeless religion. Some rule, some idea, some religious artifact. Help me, God, to understand how it is we go from crosses and empty tombs to casseroles and picnic dinners. How did we get there? How did we become so civilized? We are wild, free people. And we want to stand firm in our freedom. We're going to talk about the outrageous joy of that extreme freedom, what that means. I want to live free. I want to have fun. I want to have fun. Sue me. Sue me. I mean, I want to have fun. Don't you? Come on. I mean, I don't go to church to have fun, of course. God forbid. I go to church to be bored and beat up and to put into bondage. I go to football to have fun. I go to the hockey game to have fun. I go out to eat to have fun. I don't go to church to have fun. Gee whiz. Church isn't fun, is it? It's just, have you ever seen people come out of church? They just have this kind of they like to have indigestion or constipation or something. You go, this must be painful. I was doing an interview with the Lightning 100, and the lady, you know, asked me, you know, what I thought, you know, if I get any opposition, or if I get any, you know, people who don't like the fact that I don't like religion. And I said, well, what do you think? Duh. I said, but you know, I mean, I'm not interested in Christianity. I'm interested in you. I'm not interested in the eanity. Next week we're going to talk about where that eanity came from, but I'm not interested. I'm interested in you. My job is to help you understand that God wants you to live free. That the joy of the Lord is your strength, and he wants you to have fun. He wants you to have a joy-filled, freed-up life. And he wants you to understand that if you live that way, in concert, in community, you will change the world. Live free, have fun, that changes the world. Engaging, living free, having fun, change your world. Let me end with this. I love this. I put in the book, and I just want to read it to you. It's an Apple commercial from several years ago called Think Different. See if you see yourself in this. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. They have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them. Because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do it. Amen? Our heritage is that those who've come before us have changed the world. Our country was founded upon those motivated with hearts longing for freedom, not just for them, but for their posterity. I want to ask you this question. Are you a renegade for God? Would you like to be? Would you like to live free and have fun? Would you like to get up in the morning and go to work with a smile on your face so big and so indelible, somebody want to know what you're sniffing? Can I get a hit of that? Well, I've been to church. Oh, my God, it must be a cult. What are you drinking? Did they give you any extra? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these good men and women who are more loved than they've ever dared understand, and yet more deeply flawed and broken than maybe they've ever dared admit. Father, I pray that your spirit would move across this place into every heart. I pray for someone who may be here for the first time, and they've just given it a chance. I pray they feel engaged. I pray that they feel wanted and welcome, but not watched or worn out. I pray that they get a sense as they walk away from here today, maybe there's more to this than I've given it credit for. Maybe I need to go back and open myself up for a relationship with God that could be personal. Maybe there is freedom and great joy in this life. Maybe there is meaning to this life. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'll set them free. I pray they'll go out of here joy-filled and freed up to dream, aspire, to hope, to do. I pray that there'll be none of us in this room who'll drag around the bondage of unforgiveness and resentment and anger. I pray that the Spirit of Christ, the love of Jesus, will become the prevailing emotion and reality in all of our lives and everything we think, hope, pray, plan, say, and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.